We're very glad to be here today. We're glad to see each and every one of you have come out to be here. I want to take just a moment of time to say just a couple of things. I understand and realize that your desire is not to please us. Ultimately, our desire is to please God. But I want to express for myself and for James, we just couldn't be happier. We couldn't be more pleased with the participation this week. We realized people had to work their schedules around at times and take time and make time to meet with us and invite us into your home to visit with you and for you to help us with this process. And we just want to say thank you so much for doing that. We're so encouraged by that. We're encouraged by the eldership and for their vision for this congregation to grow, to strengthen, and to continue for many years to come. And Lord willing, to reach souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to strengthen those who have those souls that the gospel has touched and met. And so we're just very happy about that. You may already know that we're talking about the work of deacons this morning and their office. And I want to kind of give you a little bit, not a disclaimer necessarily, but I do want to just tell you that some of these things may be different from what you have heard. One of the things that I run into a lot, and as we go from place to place, the question is asked, what are deacons? What do deacons do? And there's been kind of this funny thing that people have said, well, elders eld and deacons deek. And, you know, it just seems like somewhat that office is ambiguous. There's not real certainty about whether it really is an office or should be an office or what their work is. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And I don't want to make this, I'm not going to preach for very long. I know that may shock you. But this doesn't need to be a big, exhaustive, long study. What I want us to do this morning is to look into the Scriptures and to identify a few things. And I want to use the framework that Brother James used for us the other day because we already have seen this and understand it, and I believe it's an easy way for us to understand the work and office of deacons. And Lord willing, this evening, we'll talk about the qualifications of deacons. There are three things that we're going to look at today. The office of a deacon, which really is the position that he holds, the work that a deacon is supposed to do, which is the duties and responsibilities of a deacon's work, and thirdly, we'll look at the qualifications, which is the education and experience that is required to do that job. And so I just want you to think about, if I'm going to take a managerial position at some company somewhere, that managerial position comes along with it some authority. We recognize that, don't we? We understand there's a hierarchy within business. We understand that there's authority that is given. It is a result of the office and position. Now, why is that important? It's extremely important that we understand the authority of a manager. But not anybody can be a manager. And there's a reason for that, because with that authority, sometimes a person doesn't know how to do their job or won't do their job or maybe just doesn't have the skill set to be over other people and to guide or lead other people. And so the qualifications, the education and experience that's required for someone in a management type position is vital. It's important so they can function and do their job correctly. I'll tell you right now, if somebody tried to hire me to manage something, unless it was a restaurant or a construction company, I'd have no clue what I was doing. I don't have the education, I don't have the experience for that. And that's why it's so important. But the question often arises, is there really an office of a deacon? And the other question that I'm asked sometimes is, why do we even need deacons? If deacons are just servants, why do we need an office of servants? That doesn't make sense. Well, I hope that from the Scriptures this morning I can show you different. That there's a necessity for there to be the office of a deacon and that how important their work is. Let me see if I can get this to work. There we go. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon. I want to do some word study this morning. That's going to be important for us to do. This is from the King James Version. The New King James Version simply translates this passage for those who have served well as deacons. And you might look at that and say, okay, well, why does one say office and the other one doesn't? Because here's why. The word office is actually not in the Greek. So the question then arises, well, did they just create an office out of thin air, or should that word be there, or why did they do that? So let's look at the word that's translated. This identical phrase comes from a Greek word, diakonia. This is the verb form of the word translated deacon. This is the verb form. And so it literally means to be an attendant, that is to wait upon. Think about a waiter or a servant at a restaurant. That's the kind of word that this is. And notice down here, technically, to act as a Christian deacon. There's my pointer. I couldn't find it. To act as a Christian deacon. That's one of the ways that this word is used in its definition. Now, I don't want to give you a complete Strong's lesson, but just so we all understand how Strong's work, because it's important. I didn't know this for years. I was preaching and did not know that Strong's work this way. The words that you see italicized in a Strong's are the definitions. These are explanations of those definitions. And when you see this colon and dash, everything after that colon dash is how it's translated. It's not the definitions of the word. It's just the way it's translated in Scripture. I inserted this translated as, because that's not in the Strong's. You just see colon, dash, and then everything after that is not a definition. That's important because we're going to look at definitions of words, and we're going to look at how they're translated. Because the way that the Bible uses a word, and the way that it uses it in its context, and the continuity of usage that we see in Scriptures is as vitally as important as understanding some Greek grammar rule. Okay, so let's look at both of those things together. How does the Bible use this word that's translated deacon? Well, as you see, it's used as minister or administer or minister unto. That's the way that it's translated. Sometimes it's just translated serve. And then you have this instance in 1 Timothy 3 where it's translated use the office of a deacon. It's used 37 times, this Greek word diakoneo, 37 times, sometimes in a generic sense, meaning serve, sometimes in an official sense, meaning office of a deacon. So, why are we certain that in this instance that there's an office of a deacon? And I'm gonna give you the simple explanation first, because there's qualifications attached to it. He's not saying if you're going to serve, you must be the husband of one wife, etc. That doesn't make sense. You don't have to be married to serve. You don't. There's certain qualifications in a deacon that are specific to the work of a deacon in that office, in that position. And that's why they translated it the office of a deacon, because they recognize that in that context, in 1 Timothy 3, there's the office of a bishop, then there's the office of a deacon. Okay? Secondly, let's look at the noun version of this word that we just looked at, diakoneo. This is diakonos, which is the word deacon. It also has different ways that it's translated. This is the way that it's translated. There's that colon dash, deacon, minister, or servant. So that's the way that it's translated in the New Testament. It means an attendant, a waiter. Sometimes they put it as a teacher or pastor. I do disagree with Strong's here. We don't see it used in that sense in the Scriptures. But again, you got to understand, Strong's, Thayer's, Young, They are definers of words, but they're not makers of the definition. They're a recorder of law, not a maker of law. But it helps us understand how people use those words in that language. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. This is Paul writing to the church at Philippi. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, listen to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. I want you to notice there's a distinction made with the deacons, the bishops, and then the saints. If the word deacon just simply means servants, everybody's a servant. Every saint is a servant of Christ. It would be very redundant, but he's making a distinction. He's recognizing that there were saints, and he's writing also to the bishops or the elders or the overseers or the pastors or the shepherds and also the deacons of the church. We're going to do quite a bit of study in Acts chapter 6 this morning. There is some debate. There is some discussion. Were these actually deacons or were they ordained for some other office? I believe they were ordained as deacons at the Church of Jerusalem. I believe these were the first deacons ever ordained. And we'll talk about that as we go through this. But I just want to begin by reading the story. I will stop you once and look at something. But we're going to read the story. We're going to understand. This is going to help us understand their work and why this position was important to the work that was happening at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint among the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution.
Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Let's stop right there. Let's understand what's being taught, what's being said, what's being narrated for us by Luke. So the church is growing, and as the church is growing, you have Hellenists and you've got Israelites, Jews. Now, culturally different people, and let's just face it, there was some racism going on here. That's what was happening. Cultural racism was happening. There was some bias and unfairness that was happening, and so they bring this problem up. Hey, look, we're being neglected. Things are not fair. Now, I want you to notice, somebody's doing this work already. Somebody's doing a daily distribution. Somebody volunteered to go out there and say, "We're going to take what y'all have gathered from all the saints, and we're going to distribute it to these widows." And they said, "Hey, they're not doing a good job. Somebody's messing up because we're being neglected." And so what do the apostles say? Well, we're already doing this job over here, and this job is important. We're laboring and ministering in the word. We can't stop doing what we're doing to do this ministry. Now, this ministry is vital. It's important. It's got to be done. But we don't have time to do it because we can't neglect our work. Do you get the picture? So why not just give these guys that are already doing the work some encouragement and some advice? Because they weren't qualified to do it. They weren't being fair. And notice what the apostles' solution to this is. "Therefore, brethren, seek out among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." They said, "We're going to continue doing the work we're doing. But you people, you saints, look out. You find men who you deem as trustworthy." There were some things that these men had to be qualified in. Number one, they had to have a good reputation. You know what that means? They needed to be known. It wasn't going to be somebody new. It wasn't going to be someone that the saints didn't know or didn't trust or didn't have a relationship with or didn't know anything about. They had a good reputation. That's a qualification there that was given. A stipulation, if you will. He said also, "full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." Now, we can talk and debate and discuss about what "full of the Holy Spirit" means. I believe it's that they're men of outstanding moral quality and they're exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit. These men are godly, trustworthy, honest men. And not only that, these are men of wisdom. You know what wisdom is? It's the result of knowledge and understanding and application. It takes experience to be a person of wisdom. Wisdom's not just about what you know. It's not just about having knowledge. It's about being able to apply that knowledge in a way that exhibits itself with the word that we use that we call wisdom. That was the qualifications for these men to be appointed for this business. Why? Because they wanted it done right. They wanted it done right. They wanted people to be treated fairly. They wanted to make sure that when this daily distribution, this daily ministry was happening, it was done correctly. So you know what they did? They said, "All right, y'all choose them. We'll appoint them. Then there's no problems. They'll do their job." Do you think that the office of a deacon was important in this situation? It was absolutely important. But I want you to notice there's things that came with it. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, couldn't even hardly get that word out, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. You ever notice that they point out that Nicholas was a proselyte? Maybe he was a Hellenist. Somebody they trusted. They used some great wisdom in the way that they went about choosing these men. But they had to meet the qualifications that were presented. And it says, whom they set before the apostles. So the people picked these. I don't think they picked them up and set them down. That's not the point. They presented those names. They presented those men to the apostles. And what did the apostles do? It says that when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, I understand that when they laid their hands on them and they prayed, that we see a difference in Stephen. Stephen, after that point, goes and works miracles. But is that the only reason they laid hands on these men? Was it just to impart miraculous gifts? No, they were in front of the entire congregation appointing these men with the laying on of hands in prayer, saying, "We are recognizing these men. We are appointing these men to do this work." Now let's talk about this idea of appointing. Therefore, brethren, seek out among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, I want to point out three words in this that are very important in our understanding of the work and office of a deacon. The three words are appoint, over, and business. Those three words are very important for our understanding. So let's talk about, firstly, these two words when they're used together. That is the word appoint and over. Now, if you were here for our elder study the other evening, you might remember this word episkopos, or there were different versions of that word. That word epi, or overseer, over, the word epi, over, is what's translated here, over. We get the idea of over, right? Appoint over. Okay, well, let's take this a little further. Let's look at the next chapter in Acts chapter 7. It doesn't pertain to deacons, doesn't pertain to elders, but these two words that are translated appoint over are also used in Scripture in Acts chapter 7 as Stephen is preaching. And notice how Stephen uses these words. It's talking here about Joseph, and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now listen what it says about Pharaoh and what he did for Joseph. And he made him, that is appointed, same Greek word, appointed, made him or appointed him governor over Egypt. Do you see the idea? There's an appointment over. What does that mean? It means that someone with authority bestowed authority to someone else when they appointed them. They passed them authority. That's what appoint over literally means. Someone who's greater in authority gives authority to someone to be an authority over something. And in this case, he was governor over Egypt. Acts chapter 7, 27, same idea, different person. This is when Moses comes and he sees these two people fighting. And you remember what happened before that? Moses is upset. He's coming. He sees unfairness. He inserts himself into the situation. And what is their question to him? What gives you the authority to be a judge and a ruler over us? What are they asking? Who that's higher than authority in you appointed you, made you over us? That's important. You know why? Because if somebody that didn't have authority didn't give Moses authority to be judge and a ruler over them, he had no right to do it. He had no right to do it. And that's what they're wondering. But that's the way that these two words are used together, appoint and over. There's a designation and an authority that is passed. That's exactly what we see in Acts chapter 6. They appointed them over. Now, it's also important for us to understand what they appointed them over. What was it that they had authority in? Did they appoint them as authorities over the church? No, they didn't. Did these men that they appointed, were they now over the apostles? No, they weren't. Were they over the ministry of the word and the prayer that the apostles? No, they weren't. What were they appointed over? And that's where this term business comes into play. Now, this word that's translated business is used in Scripture multiple times, over 40 times. I believe it's 47 if I counted correctly. Maybe it's 49, I can't remember. But 40 times that it's translated, it is translated need or needful or needed. 4 times it's translated necessary or necessity. And if you look at the root word of this word, kria, it's just cry or kri is the root word. And you know what it literally means? A need. It's only translated business once. And I don't think that's a terrible translation of the word. If you look at the definitions that are given, employment or affair, they appointed them over an affair, a certain thing. But I want you to notice that inherent to this word is the word need, necessity, necessary. What they were doing was necessary. It wasn't busy work. It wasn't menial tasks. It wasn't, we're going to appoint these guys to do something that doesn't matter. What they did mattered. Their work mattered. It was a need. It was a necessity of the church. And they were appointed over that need. So if they're appointed over that need, you know what that means? They're going to be responsible and manage that work that they were designed and designated to do. That's what the authority was for. So they could do their work and they were responsible. Deacons are appointed over affairs of the church that are a necessity. That's the work of a deacon. And that's at the discretion of the elders, or in the case of Acts 6, it was at the discretion of the apostles. They designated them a job. They endued them with power to perform that job. And that's what deacons do. So the question comes up, can't anyone be a servant of the church? Yes. And if you're not, then get busy doing that. If you're not serving the church today, start serving the church. Does that make us a deacon? No, it doesn't. But it doesn't mean our service isn't important. Deacons just have a different type of service. Now, the work may look very similar, but the question arises, can't anyone serve the church? And if that's true, if anyone can serve, why do we need to designate someone toward service? So I want to take you back for just a moment, and I want to look at Acts 6. And I want to remind you that somebody was already doing this job. Somebody was already doing the job. But let's look at the difference between the two. So we had these men who had volunteered to serve in this capacity, and they took upon themselves to do the daily ministration. These men were voluntary. They had no authority. They had no approval. Do you see that? When the apostles told them, look out among you, I'll tell you what it was. They were congregationally approved, and then they were authorized to do that work. These men had neither one of those things. And guess where that always ends up? In the complaint department. That's where it ends up. In the complaint department. I'll tell you what else it did for these guys. They weren't accountable or responsible to anybody, except for those widows who were upset. I'm not minimizing that. But they had no authority and they had no approval. Whereas the deacons were chosen by many and appointed by a higher authority. It helped make the work better. It made the work run more smoothly. That was the purpose of their appointment. So they were also doing the same work. They were both ministering. That was their job. Their job didn't look any different. They were all serving. But the biggest difference was these men were not qualified to do the work. You say, well, how do you know that? I'll tell you why. Because they couldn't get the work done right. They obviously were not men of wisdom. They were not men who were qualified. They didn't fit the mold. And that's the difference. But these men are qualified. They are approved. And they are appointed. That's the office of deacon. So, how many times have we heard someone say, we should start doing, and then someone names a need that the church has? How many times do we do that? I've done that. We should start doing this. Well, then somebody volunteers for it, right? And then what happens? It falls by the wayside. And it doesn't get done. Now, do you ever do that? Do you ever volunteer for something, and then you don't follow through with it? Me too. It happens. And I'm not judging anybody's intentions. When I volunteer for something, I've got good intentions. I want to help out. I want to do something. And then I go, I totally forgot about that. Well, why is that? What's the difference? What happened? I'll tell you, when elders and deacons are working together in the right way and deacons are working with other deacons in the right way, I'll tell you there's something that makes sure that when there's a need brought about, there's a service that is made aware of, that it gets done. It gets done. And I'll tell you what it is. It's accountability. That's what it is. See, when there's an office, when there's a position, what happens if a manager doesn't do their job? What happens? Well, there's always the owner. And if the owner thinks the manager is not fulfilling his position, what is there? Accountability. The manager's got authority, but I'll tell you what he doesn't have authority over. He doesn't have authority over the owner. He may not have the authority over the board, if there's a board that's over that. But he's got authority to do his job, but he's got accountability. And what we don't see in Acts 6 is the apostles micromanaging the daily ministration. I'll tell you why. They don't have time for it. They don't have time for that. The whole point of appointing these men over this business is so they don't have to mess with it. They don't have to worry about it. But I'll tell you what they are. They're still accountable. And so would it have been wrong for the apostles to come to Stephen and Prochorus and Nicanor and say, hey, how's that work going? And if they say, you know what, we haven't been doing that work, I guarantee you, there's accountability. There's accountability. So here's the problem. Sometimes people get ordained to positions and there's no trust. There's no trust. And so we're hesitant to release responsibility and authority toward a person because there's no trust. That's why he said, you choose them. You choose them. You look out. You find men who you trust, who have a good reputation. Why? Because this is the reality. Even though deacons don't have responsibility over the flock, when there's an appointment and authority given, I'll tell you what also is passed along with that. Trust. There's trust passed along. That's why it's vital that there's not just trust, there's also accountability. You know what that does? It maintains trust. Why do you think that elders have elder meetings? Is it so they can just sit around and talk about the business of the church? Let me just ask you all a question, and y'all don't have to answer verbally, but Daryl, are you accountable to Barry? Barry, are you accountable to Daryl? Milton, are you accountable to these two men? And they're accountable to you, aren't they? And that's why there's a team. That's why there's a plurality. There's accountability. When there's accountability, responsibility comes along with it. And when those two things are in place, the work gets done. The work gets done. When there's this ambiguous overtone of no authority, there's just servants, I'll tell you, we're just people. And when people have no accountability and responsibility, people won't get their tasks done. But there's a reason why there's accountability. I want to be very clear this morning in our understanding of authority. And I want you to understand something. Pastors, bishops, and elders have authority over the flock. They have authority over the flock. That doesn't mean they're your lords. It doesn't mean that they're despots. It doesn't mean that this is a totalitarianism. That's not the picture of bishops, elders, and deacons that we're given in Scripture. They are servant shepherds. But they're also overseers. And they have authority over the saints. But I'll tell you what's not scriptural. This is not scriptural. We never see this taught in Scripture. The deacons do not have authority over the flock. When they are appointed over, they're not appointed over the flock. Now, does that then mean that elders do spiritual work and deacons do physical work? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Deacons can be appointed to do spiritual work. If the elders saw fit, they could have a deacon that they could see, you've got a talent with people. I want you to go visit people in the congregation. I want you to go encourage them. And that may be their deacon work, and they're appointed over that. They're responsible for it. And the elders may come back and say, how's that work going? How's that work going? But they don't have authority over the flock. This is an unscriptural model. And the real scriptural model that we see is elders are over the saints, but elders are also over the deacons. And the deacons are given authority, but the authority that they're given is over a designated service, a designed area of responsibility. That's where their authority lies, over the work that they've been commissioned to do. They've got authority. But they have an authority above them. And there's accountability. And I'll tell you what elders love. I'll tell you what they love. When they pass authority and responsibility to a deacon, and that deacon, they never have to wonder whether he's doing the work. They don't have to micromanage it. They just know the work's getting done because they're reliable and they take their position seriously within the church. Deacons are vital to the work of the church. They're vital. They're important. 1 Timothy 3:13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, listen, purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. A lot of times what we look at is a deacon being a position of dishonor, a position of service. We think it's a lower office in honor, and that is so untrue. Listen to what he says. I want to read it again. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, you know what that means? The deacons who do a good job at being a deacon and doing their service, they obtain for themselves a high standing in God's kingdom and great boldness in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a position of honor. It's an honorable position. It's not a less honorable position. We often think of deacons as janitors. I'm not knocking that. If you're a janitor, I'm not knocking that work. It's an important work. But understand this. The office of a deacon is an honorable office. And sometimes we just don't look at honor correctly. We think it's a secondary office. It's not a secondary office. It's an important office. Listen to what Jesus said about service. But Jesus called them unto him and said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be greatest among you shall be your minister. I'll tell you what the world looks at. The world thinks if I'm going to be great, I'm going to make sure that I'm above you. I'm going to rule over you. And you're going to know I'm great. And Jesus said, that's not the way it works in God's kingdom. You want to be great? You want to be exalted? You want to have a high standing? I'll tell you how to do it. Serve. Serve, and you'll be great. You'll be great. Listen to what he goes on to say. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest, the greatest, will serve everybody. You want to be great? Serve everybody. And then Jesus says this, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, to be ministered unto, but to minister or to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I want to ask you a question. What was the greatest single act that Jesus ever performed? Think about that. Understand, Jesus created the heavens and the earth. Was that the single greatest act he ever performed? Is that what's exalted him and made him worthy of honor and glory? Was it the raising of Lazarus from the dead? Was it? Was it all the sick that he healed? Was it the blind that he healed? Was it the sermons that he preached? What was the greatest single act that Jesus performed? What is it? What's the reason that Jesus has been bestowed with glory and honor? Well, let's just see what the scriptures tell us. Revelations 5, 9, 12. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. Listen, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation and have made us kings and priests to our God and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Why was Jesus worthy? I'll tell you why. Because he sacrificed. Because he served. Because he gave. And he gave to all. And he served all. And who's the greatest? It's Jesus. He's the greatest. And I want to tell you something. Sometimes we get all this convoluted and we think, well, I want to be great, so I'm going to serve. You're missing the point. You're missing the point. It's not about seeking to be great. It's about seeking to serve. And when you seek to serve, you're going to be great. It's not about desiring the office of a deacon, about desiring the position and the authority. It's about the work and the service and seeing that I want to do this because I want to help the church, because I love the church, I want to serve the church, and I want to see the church grow. That should be our desire, not the position, not the office, but the work and the responsibility that goes with it to glorify God in what we do. And I want to leave you with one last thought today. We didn't read this at the beginning. This is right after verse 6. This is right after they laid hands on these men and they appointed them to this office. Listen to the next verse. Then, it says, then the word of God spread. You see that? What was the point of designating these men for that office? The apostle said, we got to give ourselves to the ministry of the word. We can't stop doing that so we can do this. So they picked somebody else to do it. And guess what happened? Their work became more effective. The apostles' work became more effective because they could concentrate and focus on their work. What else happened? The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And even priests were converted. When deacons do what deacons do, the church grows, the church is strengthened, and everything runs like a well-oiled machine. You know what the elders can do? Shepherd. They can shepherd. And I'll tell you, that's God's design. That's why God wants deacons, and he wants effective, qualified deacons who are commissioned with responsibility based on their talents and their abilities so that the church can be stronger. That's the work and the office of a deacon. Friends, I want you to know Jesus Christ has shown his love towards you in his service and his sacrifice. And he wants you, as we read, to reign with him. To make you part of his kingdom of priests. To make you part of the holy nation of God. To purchase you in his blood and to cleanse you from sin and make you his. And if you're not a part of that kingdom, of that nation, then become one today. And we're going to offer the invitation of Jesus Christ at this moment. If you have a need that we can bring before the Savior, if you'd like to become a part of that kingdom, or you're part of that kingdom, and you need prayers for any reason at all, we're here to serve you this morning. Come and have a seat as we stand and we sing.